Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. I want to speak today on the theme, losing what you love. Losing what you love. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." In addition to living in a material realm, Christians are also called upon to live in a spiritual realm. There is some difference between the material and the spiritual realms. In fact, a lot of difference. They're almost polar opposites in many ways. For example, in the material realm, it doesn't pay to walk around or drive with your eyes closed. You cannot move in this material realm without sight, and without it, you are handicapped. On the other hand, you cannot maneuver or operate in the spiritual realm on your physical eyes. You must not and cannot rely upon physical sight. In the spiritual realm, you see, metaphorically speaking, by faith, the eyes of faith. In the material realm, you live by laws of nature or physics. In the spiritual realm, you live by the laws of faith and love. The physical realm requires a codified law in order to know what behavior is accepted. That means written law. But in the spiritual realm, that's not necessary. In the spiritual realm, you live by obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership. The two realms have two different representatives. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, the representative of the natural realm is Hagar and her son Ishmael. Sarah and her son Isaac represent the spiritual dominion. A great deal of the Christian's problem is that he or she must live in two realms at the same time, but not knowing how the two realms overlap. We've not yet learned how these two realms work in harmony with each other. We either want to be, now listen, we either want to be an all-out mystic and spiritualize everything, or we live like everyone else in the material realm, with the exception of Sundays and Wednesday evenings, when we try to enter the spiritual realm and make a connection and feel that connection to it. Our text shows us that this was the dilemma of Abraham. He wanted the proverbial cake and eat it too. He desired that the material realm, with his effort and work, be highly valued by God. He wanted God to look at what he had done for him and to prize that, accept that. And at the same time, still have the spiritual blessings of God. He was unwilling at all times to reject the natural realm and believe God for a miracle from the supernatural realm. And I think we'll discover that that's not only Abraham's dilemma, but that's ours also. We want the blessings of God on our lives, but we're afraid to turn loose of walking by sight, by the senses. It's much easier. It's how we have been trained. It's natural to walk by sight. And that encompasses all of the senses, including reasoning, which is not a sense, but in addition. rather than to walk by the Spirit in the spiritual realm and discover how the two realms touch and come together. And so I want to direct your attention, first of all, to Abraham's Ishmael. Abraham's Ishmael. What is an Ishmael? How am I using Ishmael, the person, as in this message? Well, he represents something to us. He represents the works of Abraham's flesh and the attempt to do God's will. That's what he represents. He represents what Abraham did in order to try to bring about the will of God in his life. Also, he also represents something from the natural realm that you don't want to live without. And Abraham did not want to live without his Ishmael. So what is Ishmael representing? Something we do by the power of our own mind and our own activities to try to bring to pass the will of God, or something in the natural realm we're unwilling to turn loose. In most cases, or in many cases, it's both. Now, what's significant in the life of Abraham, that his Ishmael followed a very significant spiritual experience. And from this, I can calculate and have noticed in my own life and the lives of others that Ishmaels often follow high spiritual points. Spiritual high points are followed by often an Ishmael. In chapter 15 of Genesis is the record of an encounter Abraham had with God. At the age of 75, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Of course, he and Sarah had no children at this time. Sarah was barren and was gaining in age and years, coming to the point of perhaps beyond childbearing. But 10 years later, in the 15th chapter, the Lord renews and expands that covenant he had made with Abraham years earlier. God promises in the 15th chapter of Genesis that from Abraham's body would come his heir, the person of promise that would carry on the messianic lineage. And this is a remarkable encounter, most remarkable. One of the most remarkable encounters Abraham had with God in his entire life. God visibly manifests himself and instructs Abraham, at that time he was still called Abram, instructs him to take 5 different kinds of animals, an ox, a ram, and a goat, a pigeon, and a turtle. And he was to split the 3 animals, the ram, the goat, and the cow. And as darkness fell upon the earth, God showed up as a smoking furnace and a burning torch. And he passed through those divided carcasses, sealing that covenant with Abraham. Well, immediately after that comes the events of chapter 16. In chapter 16, no doubt Abraham shares this amazing encounter that he had with God to Sarah, explaining that God said that specifically he would have a child. From my body, he said, I was going to have a child. It's here that Sarah states a possible solution. In chapter 16, verse 2, Sarah says to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Sarai was her name at the time. It had not yet been changed either. Now, this was a typical custom of the time. If a woman was barren, could not produce children, if they had someone that was agreeable, she could have a child by a surrogate. A surrogate. And that child would be legally and in every sense of the word, her offspring. And this is the idea. Sarah says, "Let me give you my mistress Hagar, and the child will be mine." Now the question is, how could Abraham have such an amazing manifestation of God and do something so fleshly, so carnal, so wrong? He's just seen God as this smoking furnace and this burning torch. He's heard the voice of God, and he turns around and immediately moves out of the spiritual and enters into the natural. How could he do that? Why is my premise true, which I haven't proved to you yet? Why do big mistakes often follow big spiritual moments? And they do. We could simply say, well, it's just pride. And that's true, but that's too simple, too general an answer. We need to know more how this pride works. And so often what happens in the life of a believer is exactly what's happened here in Abraham. You have a spiritual experience with God. You meet with the Lord. You have a prayer answered, or you just know the presence of God. There's a special infilling. You're revived. You're renewed. You get saved. Somebody gets saved. They have an encounter with God. And they have this big spiritual moment. And so often, those spiritual moments actually lead to big mistakes. Why is that? Well, certainly it is pride, but it's pride having a special work. Namely this, please listen. Big mistakes often follow big moments because having the favor of God, having God's favor, is misinterpreted as God's favor on all our decisions. This is the temptation of an encounter with God, no matter how small or how great. In fact, the greater the encounter, the more inclined you are to believe that God's favor acts like some shield that protects you from sin, and that what you decide to do for God or in your life is going to have His favor, His blessing. We wrongly assume that if the decision isn't to sin, then God is in the decision. God is going to favor and bless this decision, all because we believe we have God's favor. That's what happens so often when we walk away from these big spiritual moments. We assume that means that God is with us in a very special way. In fact, it's so easy to begin to think that He's with you in the way that He's not with others. You've had this experience. And brothers and sisters around you have not had such an experience. They don't read the Bible and get those experiences like you. They're in a dry spell right now. They're in spiritual decline. You're on the uptake. And because no one else is having that experience, all the more reason for you to believe that you have something with God that they do not have. God is with me ends up meaning I can do no wrong. That is certainly a wrong statement. And so what happens here? Abram goes the way of the natural rather than the way of the spiritual. He goes the way by human reasoning rather than by divine reasoning. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about, again in the life of Abraham. My question is this: how did Abraham and Sarah end up with Hagar? If you know the answer, you'll know it's because, once again, Abraham decided that the favor of God was on his life, and that meant he could do about anything he thought was wise, and God would bless it. Abram, or Abraham as we know him, was commissioned and called by God to leave the Ur of Chaldees, and God sent him down south hundreds of miles, not knowing where he was going, and he walked by the Spirit through faith. Remarkable. God led him every step of the way, and he walked not by sight, but by faith in God, and God directed him to the land of promise. And there he was. But a drought had occurred. And Abraham thought, well, there's a drought here. We are not going to survive this drought. I'll go down to Egypt because there's no drought there. And that's what they did. Do you notice what he did? He stopped living by faith in the spiritual realm, and he put all of his eggs in the basket of the natural and human reasoning, and he went down to a place where God had not told him to go. Amazingly, God had directed him all these times. And yet now he makes the decision all by himself. Why would he do that? Because he's now under the assumption, taking it for granted, that God will always lead him. And he can now have some input. And so in Egypt he goes. But because Sarai, or Sarah, is so beautiful, he thinks, they'll kill me to get her. So, Sarah, tell them, you're just my sister, that's all. And sure enough, Pharaoh spied out her beauty and desired her to be a part of his harem. And he paid Abram livestock, male servants and female servants. Hagar's an Egyptian. Before that relationship between Sarah and Pharaoh could be consummated, God sent plagues and revealed to Pharaoh that this was not his sister only, but that this was his wife. And he drives him out of Egypt. And so the whole idea of the joining of Abraham and Hagar to produce a child stems back to a man deciding that he was led by God and God would favor him, even his own human reasoning. But there's another reason that pride works into us, and big mistakes often follow big moments, is because we see ourselves more important to the plan of God than we really are. We see ourselves more important to the plan of God than we really are. This is what we see here in our text. Abraham decided that Sarah was right in chapter 16 and that they should help the Lord. They should help the Lord. Abraham thinks, now, wait a minute. You know, he didn't mention you at all, Sarah. He said, from my body the heir would come. It's interesting, he left you out. Maybe this is the solution. You know more. I think about it. Yes, absolutely. Stroke of genius, wife. That's what we'll do. This is obvious. That's why he didn't mention you by name. And they decided that God needed their wisdom and help in order to bring about his plan. The natural needed to bring about, help the spiritual in order to bring it to pass. Dear friends, there are certain things in God's economy that he will not do. Are you listening? Say amen. He will not do unless his people obey. There are just some things that he's decided, I'm not going to do it unless my people pray and obey. They do it, what I've called them to do. But that does not mean that we can walk away and assume that we are indispensable to God's plan. He is sovereign and he remains sovereign. And in the bottom analysis, in the final analysis, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We are totally indispensable to the plan of God. If God could cause a mule to speak, he can cause anything to speak and preach his gospel. He doesn't need me to do that today. I guarantee it would be more humorous and more attentive if a mule was up here talking than me. It probably would make the Paducah Sun. It would draw a big crowd. You talk about attractional evangelism. We could get them in here. So, truthfully, in the end, it's not the instrument. And for us to believe that somehow we're indispensable, God's favor is so much on us that he needs me, is absolutely false. We need him. Oh, remember, you always need the Lord. Well, that's Abraham's Ishmael. Let's direct our attention to God's Isaac. In chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abraham a third time and reestablishes his covenant with the 99-year-old man. Let's start reading in verse 15 of Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Do you see Abraham's struggle with the spiritual realm? Do you see it? It's there, isn't it? He's thinking completely in the natural. Here's Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might be the one. Use him. He's a good boy. He's never given me a day's trouble. Why not him? And just like Abraham, Western Christians have a problem with the supernatural. As I said in my introduction, we make one of two mistakes. We either move into full-blown mysticism and charismatic behavior. Everything's subjective. The Bible really doesn't have that much bearing. It's how we feel, impulses, what the Spirit is saying to us, what prophecies we're receiving. All of these kinds of subjective ways in determining guidance. We will either go there, or we will go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. We will make the best decisions we can with accurate Bible interpretation. That's the opposite. In other words, well, if we can't find a scripture that tells me I can't do that, then it's all up to me just to make the decision. It doesn't matter to God. As long as it doesn't somehow affect correct biblical interpretation, then we can just do whatever we want to do. That's the opposite approach. And both are wrong because the Bible comes somewhere in between. The Bible over and again discusses what I call natural supernatural. Natural, supernatural. Because the two realms in which we live do connect. In fact, I would like to say and think, although I'm sure it's wrong because it's linear thinking, it's spatial thinking, which is totally incorrect when you're trying to deal with the spiritual realm. But it's the spiritual realm from which the natural realm comes. And therefore, what God is wanting to do is to bring the spiritual realm, i.e. His kingdom, to bear upon the natural realm and have total leadership and rule. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There it is. The spiritual realm is being made to bear on the natural realm, that the natural realm conforms to the spiritual. And the way God often does that is through what I call natural supernatural. And you see this in the text. God does not give Sarah and Abraham a baby. He doesn't form out of the dust of the earth a baby and blows in its nostrils and says, here's your child. No, he works through the natural biological process of human reproduction. Now granted, even when she was younger, she couldn't have children, and now she's 90 and she's way past childbearing years. But nonetheless, he still works a miracle, the supernatural, in the realm of the natural. God often does this. Most miracles are just exactly that. For example, even the incarnation of our Lord. He does not come from the heavens on the clouds riding a white horse and entering into this woeful world of sin. No. He comes through the womb of a Mary, through biological reproduction. Now, certainly she was a virgin. There was no male involved in this. But nonetheless, he has her DNA as much as any child has its mother's DNA. Fully man, the natural, supernatural activity of God. God works in the natural realm with the supernatural realm. And so therefore, my dear friends, God does lead us. And He will lead us And somewhere between these two extremes, this wild, unrestrained, subjective egotism, and the egotism that's based upon biblical interpretation, in both cases, they are the same. Human-driven. They're both the same. God works somewhere in between. God will guide His children. The spiritual and supernatural invades the natural. He does lead us. How does He do that? He does that by His Word, through correct biblical interpretation. He will lead you according to this book. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He does not lead us by mere impressions and subjective feelings. If that's all you have to go on, my dear friend, stop. Don't go. Don't take another step, please. You're about to fall off the edge. You don't know what the next step's going to lead. That's not the way God guides. It is based upon a correct interpretation of Scripture, but not just that. It's also by the Spirit. My words are spirit and they are life. And the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart, and He gives you a body of believers who walking the same road with you that can confirm or not confirm. Then He gives the overwhelming peace of God that passes all understanding. He gives you providence and signs in which to indicate His direction. My dear friend, the Lord works in the natural by the supernatural spiritual realm that we dwell in. Now these two boys are symbolic. These two sons are symbolic. And they represent, and their mothers represent something very symbolic in God's economy. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 22. Paul goes back explaining to the Galatian Christians, people who had been born by the Spirit into the spiritual realm, this unseen, invisible realm, as all of us have who are saved, born again. And they wanted, because of false teachers, to go back to the natural realm and live 100% by the natural and not the spiritual. And what does Paul do in order to argue that this is not biblical? He goes back to our very story. In Galatians 4:22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Hagar produced Ishmael, Sarah produced Isaac, the son of promise. Which things, Paul says, are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this is Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem, the new covenant is free, which is the mother of us all. And Sarah represents that. Stop and listen. This story is given to us by God today. In other words, God allowed Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac to go through this whole story to talk to you and me. That's how special you are to Him. That He would allow all of this suffering, all of this pain in these people's lives in order to make a point to you. That you don't live by the natural, you live in the natural by the spiritual. You don't do what Abraham and Sarah did. And so therefore, Paul says the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, has to be removed. You have to turn loose of the natural, even though you live in a natural realm. That walk, you have to live by sight. I mean, you can't get in your car and close your eyes. Don't get in the parking lot and everybody says, I'm going to live by the Spirit. I'm going to close my eyes because I'm going to trust God to get me out of this parking lot. We're going to have some major issues. That's, again, the wild abuse of the Scriptures and the spiritual realm. But we do live in this natural realm. We do have been blessed with human reasoning. And listen, God gave you human reason, and He will lead and guide that human reasoning. But that reasoning has to be sanctified. It's not you coming up with some solution because you see a problem. It's you using your mind to hear what the Bible says and what the Spirit confirms in your heart, and then you obey. And that means total release of the natural. You're not trusting in that human reasoning and in your plan. God can change that plan at any moment. And you know that. To walk by the Spirit is not to work by a well laid out plan. And for those who are analytical, those of us who are people who are just that way, we're visionary and we can have a plan from A to Z, and every point in between is covered and explained. You do not walk in the Spirit that way. That's the natural way of walking. It does not translate to the spiritual realm, and you will pull an Abraham. You will be experiencing some big mistakes. You've got to turn loose. You've got to release the natural. And so Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And you know what? That was difficult for Abraham. It's always difficult to cast out your Ishmael. It was for Abraham and it is for us. So what I want to do now for the remaining moments is to direct your attention on how to let go of your Ishmael and receive God's Isaac. I want you to go back to our text, Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to read it one more time. Genesis 17. We're going to begin with verse 17. How do I let go of my Ishmael and receive God's Isaac? I don't know what your Ishmael is. The Spirit will make that application. No doubt He's already done that. Something that you are offering to God, believing that He will accept it because you've offered it up to Him and He's not required it of you. Or just something in the natural realm, not evil, not necessarily bad, morally neutral perhaps. Or it may be very immoral and you're not willing to turn loose. In Genesis 17:17, we read, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let Ishmael live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." And God, in His mercy, 1 year later, the sound of a newborn baby was in the tent of Abraham. Sarah delivered their only child, Isaac. A year later. The customs of the day was you would wean a child much longer than we do. You would nurse a child much longer than we do today. Sometimes up to 4 and 5 years of age. Therefore, when the weaning took place, it was a celebration. This is normal customs of the day. You threw a celebration, a party, to celebrate this occasion in this child's life. And at that celebration, Ishmael, who by now is a teenager, an older teenager, begins to tease, mock, and make fun of Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 21, beginning with verse 9, we see where this leads. Genesis 21:9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." That's the very text that Paul quoted back in Galatians 4. This is it. This is where he got that. "And the matter," verse 11, "was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." Well, yeah. He loved Ishmael for 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years. He's an older teen. He was 14 when he was born. And again, depending how old Isaac was when he was weaned, he's an older teenager. This has been his only son. This has been the son of promise as far as Abraham thought. This was the one that was going to carry on his godly line. This is the only person he had invested 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years in. And now you tell me I have to turn him loose. Very displeasing, doesn't really quite get it. Just think about it. Turn loose of one of your children? Turn them over? Turn them out? Send them out? I'm having trouble getting one of one. He's almost 30. I don't know what compelled me to say that, son. Forgive me, please. And I still rue the day when that comes. I don't look forward to it. Grieved me when I lost his older brother. He's going to grieve me when I lose him. But to be 16, 17, 18, he's called a boy here. He's a boy. And he's to be driven away from the family and the household of Abraham. Very displeasing. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, boy, or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. He'd listened to Sarah one other time and got him in trouble. He's not going to do that again, but now God says, no, now you need to listen to her. The Ishmael has to go. The natural, the flesh has to go. So that what I have done in the spirit can live and multiply. Now listen to me as I try to bring this to a conclusion. The necessity of releasing your Ishmael. If you want to have true intimacy with God, which we all do, those of us who are saved. You want to walk with God. You want God to talk to you. You want to hear His voice. And again, I'm not talking audibly. You want to know the presence of God upon you constantly. You do want God to be your shield and your buckler. That He protects you, yes, you want that. You don't want to assume it. You want to know it's true. Not by your logical deduction, but because it's reality. If you're going to have that kind of intimacy with God, you're going to have to turn loose of the natural. You're going to have to get rid of your Ishmael or Ishmaels. You cannot walk in the spiritual realm with God where He abides and do it the way you think you can do it. Can I make a confession? I'm soon to be 55 and I've been in church all of my life. I've been either a pseudo-Christian or a Christian all of my life. Wasn't saved till I was 26, but before then I professed it. I was in the church, theologically trained, pastored churches, preached. Now that I'm converted for, lo, these 28 years, I know less about walking with God than I did the day I was saved. It feels that way. Truth is, I know more than I did that day. But it feels that way. You want to know why? Because God always is a step ahead of you. He doesn't walk beside you. He walks with you. But He's leading you. And He doesn't need your help in guidance and in leadership. If you knew each step He was going to lead you and direction you would go, you wouldn't need the shepherd. You cannot reduce God to a formula. And that's what we want to do because we want to keep the natural and the spiritual. You can't do that. If you're going to have intimacy with God, you're going to have to turn loose of self and wisdom and knowledge. Not the Bible. Not the Bible. But human, unsanctified knowledge and reasoning and wisdom. And you're going to have to let God lead. And do not be surprised if there are turns, unexpected turns. Second reason you need to release your Ishmael, for the supernatural expression of God's activity. This is what God is saying to Abraham. The son of promise has to thrive. He can't thrive in the natural and with it. And so in order for my activity to be seen and manifest and explained, you've got to turn loose of your Ishmael. You've got to let Isaac thrive. You've got to let him become the son of ascendancy, the son of preeminence. In other words, you have to let the supernatural become the way you live. And again, we're not talking about a mysticism that's unbiblical. We are talking about a relationship with God that's real. It's real. And God works in the natural by impacting it with the supernatural. And if you're going to see God's activity, you're going to have to turn loose of these eyes and ears, and you're going to have to trust God and do what He says to do. And yes, He will put you in predicaments that you do not know the way out. But please don't grab onto your Ishmael and try to find the way out. Let God display His activity. This is the time for the supernatural. This is the time for God to act. And He will. And if you understand that, then you would also understand the necessity of releasing an Ishmael for the good of those around us. This is what's necessary. These young people need to see that God isn't just a Sunday school lesson. He's not just a creed that we adhere to. He's the living God, and there's none greater. He's all-powerful. There's nothing impossible to Him, and His way is always best. They need to see a daddy get a job by God's way instead of his way. They need to see a mama that trusts in God when the finances says there's no time or place for groceries this week, and see God feed them. They need to see a God who's supernatural. And that means you've got to turn loose of your Isaacs. Now that's a great difficult thing, is it not? It was for Abraham. It is for you, for me. Why? Because we like God to like our favorites. We want God to like our favorites. Lord Ishmael, let him live before you. He's a good boy. He's never given me a day's trouble. He's obedient. I've trained him. And we want God to like our favorites. God, there's nothing wrong in this thing. I understood if it was sin. If it was sinful, I would be repenting. But there's no sin in this. God says it's the flesh. It's natural, and it doesn't help the spiritual. Dear friend, that's how God views things. If it doesn't help the spiritual, you don't need it. Because if it doesn't help the spiritual, it works against the spiritual. Remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, the law of opposing forces? If I put a log on the fire and I increase the heat, cold decreases. If I don't put that extra log on and the fire begins to decrease, heat goes down, cold goes up. If it doesn't help the spiritual, it hurts the spiritual. What's in your life? What Ishmael's in your life? It's just extra baggage. It's not bad. It's not evil. It's not immoral. It's baggage that's not allowing the Spirit to flow and move in your life. Abraham would have loved to have a child with Sarah, but not at the expense of losing Ishmael. We want God's supernatural work in our lives, but not at the expense of our Ishmael. We want God's blessings, but we want them our way, and that's when the problem begins. Oh, God, bless this. God, I believe you've given me this plan. Now bless it. Deadly prayer. Very deadly prayer. If I know God's given me a plan, I don't have to pray, God bless it. I'm already blessed to have His word and His will. Abraham's request, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, was a request about control. And control is all about doing it your way, having the blessings of God your way. And God loves you too much to give you your way, just like you loved your little children too much to let them always have their way. Cookies and ice cream for breakfast is not good for them. Playing hooky from school is not good for them. So you don't let them have their way. Why? Because you love them. And God wants to develop you as a spiritual man and woman, so therefore you cannot manipulate God. You see, Abraham's request, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you," was also a request about faith. He was having difficulty believing. He even laughed. And I think from that I see this. We can believe God for that which we have experienced. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." We believe God for the things we can see how God will do it. We have difficulty believing Him for the unseen and the unexperienced. I'm going to tell you, you want to go on with God, that's where He's going to take you. It's going to be unseen, uncalculated, unexperienced. You're going to have to cling to Him. That's the way He always does it. And just the time you think you learn how God's working in your life, He's going to mix it up for that very reason. It's an Ishmael work if you believe the lie that God can do what's needed without your help. He can't do it without you. If you believe that, then you begin and work hard to manipulate events and people. If you somehow believe that you are a catalyst to make, God has got such responsibility riding on you. You're His man. You're His woman. Then what are you going to do? You're going to feel that responsibility so much, you're going to start manipulating people and events. Are we to do anything? Yes. The Spirit commands us according to the Scriptures. And we believe and therefore we obey, knowing that we can't do what's needed to be done unless God helps us. It's just the opposite. But He will guide. And so you say to me, okay, if God wants to bless me, then Pastor, where are the blessings? Where are they? I have three words to say to you. Trust and obey. You trust God and leave the natural to let the spiritual override, to impact the natural, and trust God, obey God, you'll see God's blessings. You'll see God's blessings. The Lord will lead you and guide you. The Spirit will do so. He will take your reasoning and He will sanctify it with the Word so that you rightly interpret that Word, and He will direct your feet and your paths. You may not understand. In fact, you will only know probably one step at a time. But again, He will give you providence, providential circumstances. He will bring into your life people, brothers and sisters, who walk with God also, who can confirm or not confirm that thing. But He will always give you the peace that passes understanding, and you will know that God is with you. Do you know that? Or are you clinging to your Ishmael? I wonder how much of our worship, church life, personal testimony is of the flesh, that is our own doing. And God cannot bless us as a body, corporate bodies, the church, because we're wanting God to do it in the natural in a way that makes sense. We're unwilling to turn loose of our Ishmaels. I pray today that the thrust of this message has spoken to your heart, that you're going to have to walk with God, I'm going to have to walk with God, and we will have success as we turn loose of the natural to embrace the spiritual. Material realm we have to live in, but the kingdom of God is to be imposed. It's been made to overlayer it, if you please, like a transparency. And that the image of Christ in us can bear upon those around us. If we're willing to do what most people are not willing to do, live by faith only, trust and obey. Amen.